Well, I want to invite you to grab your sermon guides and your Bibles and head directly to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week, we looked at how Peter addressed our relationship to government authority in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. We pick up this morning in verse 18, where Peter speaks to the authority relationship between Christian slaves and their masters. And right away, as you hear those two terms, slaves and masters, I'm sure some of you are having different responses in your mind and in your hearts to those terms. Those are not terms that we are very comfortable with at all. They kind of make us bristle a little bit. One of the reasons is because of the history of our country and what slavery and masters, those terms, what they bring up in our minds. But also, I'm just being honest with you, I don't want to be anybody's slave. I just don't. If someone told me that I was their slave, I'd be a little bit offended. And I also don't want to call anybody master. I'm not really into that as well. And so when we think about this next section in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we think about slaves and masters, it's going to be an interesting ride that we're going to take. So before we enter into this intriguing and even troubling text, there are two important concepts to consider. Number one, as abhorrent and unbiblical as it was, we must set aside our modern conceptions of slavery as practiced in the United States in order to learn what slavery was like in the Roman Empire. They are not the same. And number two, we need to highlight some contextual background information as it relates to the first century Roman Empire, which is the societal backdrop for this relationship system of slaves and masters. So I do think it'd be helpful for us to start with some contextual background information. First of all, when Jesus was born, slavery was a global norm. As a matter of fact, about 40% of the world's population were slaves during Jesus' lifetime. That was an amazing fact that I discovered in my research. So slavery was around in the Roman Empire, but also was all over the world. Almost 40% of people were considered slaves or servants. And secondly, in ancient Rome, it is estimated that there were around 1.5 million slaves. That's a lot of people, men, women, and children, that were considered part of the slave or servant class. 1.5 million. Let me also share with you some details as it relates to slavery in the Roman Empire in the context of which 1 Peter chapter 2 was written. First of all, slavery in the Roman Empire was the central labor force of the Roman economy. That means the Roman economy relied heavily upon servants or slaves to run their economy, their workforce, to be a part of their businesses and their homes and their households. It was an important part of the wheel of the economy. And so slavery was an integral part of that in the Roman Empire. Also, another detail is slavery in the Roman Empire included warfare and debt slaves. That means some of the slaves were people that were conquered by Rome and they were put into slavery as part of the conquered people system. And also some of the slaves were debt slaves. That means that maybe they had debts that they couldn't pay and they became slaves to pay them back in an indentured type of system. Or maybe they were looking for ways to find better economic status for themselves, and they entered into a slavery or servant agreement to work their way out of their situation and move perhaps to a better one. So that was part of what the Roman slavery empire was like. Also included in the Roman empire and slavery was it included hard labor and skilled service. I don't want to give you the wrong impression. Certainly within the Roman Empire, some of the slave jobs or servant jobs were hard work. They were harsh. They were hard. They were cruel to people. They were physically demanding. Some people died doing some of these tasks. So it was hard. But it wasn't just hard labor. It was also skilled service. In doing my research, I discovered that many of the slaves in the Roman Empire were well-educated. And they served as physicians and often tutors to the children. Another detail of slavery in the Roman Empire is this: it was a temporary condition that could lead to freedom. That means there was an opportunity based on a relationship with certain masters that some of the servants or slaves could earn their way to freedom. That arrangement could be made. And so their slavery wasn't a lifelong, just lifelong sentence. They could work their way out. And this might be why, or one of the reasons why, Peter is going to encourage Christian slaves to have good behavior, because it might help them to facilitate their freedom. One more detail about slavery in the Roman Empire is this. Even though there was some opportunity for freedom, and it wasn't always a really hard labor jobs, I want you to know this about the system of slavery in the Roman Empire. It offered little or no recourse for injustice. That means if you had an unjust or unfair master, you couldn't call your local politician. You couldn't create a sign and protest out in front of your house or your business. It just didn't work their way. There was little or no recourse for injustice. And many times you just had to deal with it. So in light of this backdrop of the slavery system in the Roman Empire, I want to give you one more background statement before we head in to 1 Peter chapter 2. And here it is. The New Testament, including 1 Peter, the New Testament nowhere affirms slavery. It merely regulates an existing societal structure. The Bible does not condone or affirm slavery, and especially in the New Testament, it simply regulates something that's already existing, and it regulates how Christians should be responding to it, how they should be acting in it and dealing with it. So with this background information on slavery in the Roman Empire, let's begin our text for today. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking initially at verses 18 through 20, which I have identified as the Christian slave / master dynamic. So verse number 18 starts with the word slaves. This word is translated different ways in the Bible. Doulos is one word used for slave that means to become a slave to a master. And it's often used in the context in the New Testament to be a slave or a servant of God or Christ. Doulos is the way that Peter uses the word slaves in chapter 2 and verse 16. Another usage of a word related to serving is diakonos. Diakonos has the concept of serving or a life of service, and diakonos is translated deacon. So we have doulos, we have diakonos. And I introduce these different types of words to you for slaves, not just to kind of give you some more knowledge, but also to create a backdrop for what's being used in verse 18 of chapter 2. Because in verse 18 of chapter 2, Peter on purpose chooses a different word for slaves. Oiketas is a more specific word for slaves, and it refers to household slaves. So in verse 18, when he talks about slaves, when he addresses slaves, he's not talking about doulos, not the general term of slave or even a slave for Christ. He's not talking about diakonos, not talking to deacons. What he's talking about, he's talking to household servants. He's addressing the household Christian slaves in the Roman Empire. This is who he's writing this to. So verse 18 continues with Peter holding Christian household slaves or servants to a very high standard as it relates to the authority of the master. So follow with me as we continue reading verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Here's what Peter is saying. Christian slaves were to submit to every type of master, kind and harsh, out of respect for what God expected of them as his followers. There are no master loopholes in this verse, not according to Peter, not according to God's word. These Christian slaves were to submit to all types of masters, good and kind, but also harsh. The word harsh in verse 18 can be translated unkind or crooked or nasty. They were to submit to these types of masters as well, because let's be honest, it's relatively easy to submit to a kind or benevolent master, but what about one that's unfair or unjust? We are still called to submit. And it's interesting that he says, slaves, do this in reverent fear of God. He doesn't say, listen, submit to every kind of master because you're afraid of them, afraid of the masters. No, do this because you have a reverent fear of God. So what Peter is saying is, I want you to be motivated in your respect for the masters, both good and unkind, because it matters to you what God thinks about how you respond to this authority. It matters to you how God expects you to act. And God is watching how you're responding, how you're acting, how you're interacting with these masters, both kind and unkind. And out of respect and fear of God, you will respect all types. But what does this submission look like? He's made it clear it has to be to all types of masters. But what does it look like? Well, he continues in verse 19. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Here's what Peter is saying. Christian slaves, You please God, or Christian slaves pleased God when they put up with unjustified mistreatment and they received no sympathy for being punished for wrongdoing. Once more, Christian slaves pleased God when they put up with unjustified mistreatment and they received no sympathy for being punished for wrongdoing. Peter uses some powerful terms in describing this submission. In verse number 19, he uses the phrase bears up. And in verse 20, he uses the word endure twice. And these terms have the idea of taking this mistreatment patiently, bearing under it, remaining under it, not trying to escape it or even avoid it, but being patient underneath it. And this was not an easy relationship dynamic. But Peter reminds us that this dynamic starts with the awareness of who they ultimately served. Notice back in verse 19, it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. Why? Because they are conscious of God. Peter reminds them that ultimately they are serving God, and they are conscious or aware of the fact that God is the one who's ultimately in charge. God is the one who they ultimately answer to. And because of that, they can endure, they can remain under, they can be patient with this unjust suffering, because it's really not about the master. It's really about the master. And they're aware of God and aware of God's expectations on their lives as it relates to their masters. So let's stop for a moment. We've covered verses 18 through 20. Let's just do a real quick recap. Peter, you expect us to be model slaves, even for masters who are nasty and dishonest and unpredictable? Peter, that doesn't seem fair. That's unjust. I'm not even sure it's doable, Peter. Is this what you're really asking us to do? How is this possible? How am I supposed to endure? How am I supposed to be impatient or be patient under this kind of unfair treatment, Peter? How can I do this? And I don't know that this was Peter's response, but it's almost like he's thinking about them responding to the challenge that he put out there and asking the question, how can I do this? And Peter's like, thanks for asking. Let me tell you. Because in verses 21 through 25, Peter reminds them of the greatest example of injustice known to history. And he says, this is the example that will help guide you in your relationship to unfair or unjust masters. You want to know how you're going to do this? You want to know how you're going to submit? You want to know how you're going to be able to endure and be patient? You need to follow the example of Christ. And he begins Christ's response to injustice in verse 21. Peter writes, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Whoa, don't miss it. Don't miss how verse 21 starts. Don't miss how he introduces the example of Christ. He says very strategically, to this you were called. What is the this that they were called to? The this is the suffering. The this is the mistreatment under unfair masters. So Peter is not highlighting the fact that they were called to be slaves, but he's highlighting the fact that they were called to suffer for Jesus Christ. Wow. To this you were called. And he's reminding them that their suffering was not a punishment from God, but actually placed them in a category of honor because Christ suffered as well. Christ suffered for them. Christ is the ultimate example of suffering when it comes to injustice. And he's saying to them, their suffering was ordained by God. It was to be expected, not avoided, and could be a very powerful tool of witness to the first century Christian movement of Christianity in the Roman culture. What a powerful movement it could be with all these slaves, thousands of slaves, many of whom were Christians. How powerful could their witness be if they understood that they were called to suffering for a reason and Jesus Christ would be their example? Don't whine about it, but actually welcome it and leverage it for God's kingdom. Okay, Peter, you laid down the challenge. You want us to follow Christ's example. You say, follow the example, follow the steps. How do we do this? Well, Peter challenges them to create. He challenges these Christian slaves to create a new subculture of submission in the midst of injustice. You know, I really believe that in the Roman Empire culture of slavery, there was another subculture at play, and this subculture was one of hatred and wanting to rebel and looking for ways to run away and ways that they could hurt their master, especially ones that were unjust. So there was this subculture of unrest that was there, certainly there, and the Romans were fearful of this, because there were so many slaves. But now some of these slaves have come to faith in Christ and now they're Christian slaves. And Peter is challenging them to really create a new subculture that's just marked by something different than rebellion and hatred. And it's only going to be possible if they follow the example of Christ when he faced injustice. And what exactly did that look like? Peter tells them. Verse 22. Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, that beautiful messianic chapter of prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. And verse 23, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, at Christ, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Just as a small glimpse into how Christ responded to his unjust accusers, his unjust masters at that point. Peter puts Christ up as an example of how to respond to injustice. And in these two verses, 22 and 23, here's the example that he sets forth for them from the life of Christ. Number one, although completely innocent, Christ did not respond with sinful actions or words. When you look at the trials of Christ, when you look at the time when he was crucified and being tortured and abused, all these things, Christ never said anything to them or about them that was sinful. He never was a part of any kind of sinful actions, although he was completely innocent. As a matter of fact, here are the kind of words that came out of Christ's mouth. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Christ had opportunity. He certainly seemed to be justified to respond with venomous threats and hurtful, sinful words and perhaps even physical response to their assaults, but he doesn't do any of that to provide an example for us. So Peter is reminding them, when you face an unjust master, an unfair master, don't talk about him in a sinful way. Don't do sinful things like rebel or run away. Don't do it. If you want to do some reading on an insightful treatise about slaves and rebellion and Christianity, read the book of Philemon. It'll give you a good picture of this. And if you're not sure if you have time, well, it's only one chapter and it's 25 verses. But it's a great picture of what God can do even in the midst of the slavery system in Rome. So although completely innocent, Christ did not respond with sinful actions or words as an example for them and for us. Verse 23 goes on to say, instead of responding, he, Christ, entrusted himself to him, to God, who judges justly. Here's the second example of Christ that helps us when we're facing injustice from masters. Christ trusted God's justice system. Christ trusted God's justice system. What happened to Christ was not fair. His accusers, his masters, so to speak, were cruel and wrong and evil. But yet Christ said to the Father, not my will be done, but yours be done. God, I'm going to trust your justice system. Instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. Paul says it this way to Christians, don't repay evil for evil. Don't take revenge. Don't get even. Why? Because God is in charge of justice, and he will take all matters and people into consideration, and that includes unfair and unjust masters. Let God handle it. Let God deal with it. That's Christ's example. He continues in verse 24 with the example of Christ. He says, he, Christ himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. Look at me with me again at verse 24. And notice the phrase that says, he took his sins in his body, or took our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for what? Righteousness. Here's the example of Christ as it relates to injustice for us as we relate to people that are not just to us. Christ's payment for your sins enables you to respond differently to injustice. Christ lived a sinless life, falsely accused, illegal trials, went to the cross as an innocent man, bore our sins, paid for our sins, rose again, and when we place our faith and trust in him, he takes his sins or our sins on his body. And it says that because of that, we are not only forgiven of our sins, but we have the ability and the power to live for righteousness. So what seems like an almost impossible situation, that is, to live in integrity and live in goodness and live in a godly way in front of or in response to an unfair master, what seems to be impossible to do is absolutely possible because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because he has paid for my sin, he has given me the power and the ability to respond differently to injustice, not only in my mind, but also with my words and with my actions. And I will say this to you, while we can't be Christ, we certainly can be like Christ. And that's the example we're called to. We can't be exactly Christ, but we can be like Christ, who responded the right way to injustice. And I know the way that I often want to respond to injustice, and probably the same for you. And how can we deal with this? How can we overcome it and respond the right way? By remembering what Christ has done for us and the power he has provided for us. Peter provides one more example of Christ as it relates to injustice and how that will help us in dealing with injustice. And it's found in verse 25. He says, for you, his readers, Christians, were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Again, referring to Isaiah 53. Here's the final example. Christ has returned you under his loving care that cannot be undone by injustice. Christ has returned you under his loving care that cannot be undone by injustice. Here's what Peter is saying. Slaves, Christian slaves, even when you face times with harsh masters, Christ's willingness to face injustice has positioned him as your good shepherd and the best overseer ever. And that word overseer can also be translated boss. And because of what Jesus has done for you, you and I were wandering. He brought us back. He forgave us. And now since we're under him as the great and good shepherd, and he's our overseer, the overseer of our souls, guess what? We can follow his lead. And he has brought you back into this relationship that can't be ruined by any type of master. And this must have really encouraged Peter's readers. I believe that it did, because some of them were probably in situations where they were dealing with unjust and unfair and cruel masters, and they were trying to live for Christ. And Peter's saying, listen, I know it's hard, but remember, you wandered at one point, and now Christ brought you back. And no matter how your earthly master treats you, you always have the example of the good shepherd. You always have one looking out for your souls. And the way that you're treated by your earthly master can never change or ruin that relationship. And that should help you in your attitude in dealing with these unjust masters. Now, we've finished this section, but I want to turn for just a few moments as we end this morning. As we think about 21st century application of this passage, it's time for us to get into what I call the application time machine. You see, this was written 2,000 years ago. And the slave and master situation back then is very different from what we might have today. So we're going to get into the time machine, and we're going to go from 2,000 years ago to 2020. And I want us to think about this. How does this text apply to us today? How does this text apply to Christians today? Let me give you a few ideas to think about as far as application. Number one, all Christians are considered slaves of Christ today, and he expects us to represent him well before our earthly masters. Anybody listening or watching today who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, you are considered a slave or servant of Christ. That's a given. That's done. And part of the responsibility of being a slave or servant of Christ is understanding that he expects us to represent him well in front of our earthly masters. So we still are under this responsibility, under this, this text as it relates to slaves and masters. But here's the second thing of application I want you to keep in mind. Not only that we're all considered slaves and we have expectations, but here's something else to think about. As it relates to where we live in the United States of America and the rights that we have, which are wonderful, and I want you to use them if you need to, but think about it this way. We have the right to speak out against abuse of power. We do. We have that right. And if you're facing an abusive situation when it comes to authority, and you're kind of feeling like I'm the slave and the master is really crossing the line, you have the right to use legal recourse. I'm not taking that away from you. We have the right to speak out against abuse of power. However, we should still follow the example of Christ when we find ourselves in unjust or under situations of unjust authority. We should still follow the example of Christ when we find ourselves in situations of unjust authority, and they will come. We're still under these commands and guidelines of Scripture. So as I was thinking about these two applicational statements, I also thought about what might be some plausible 2020 Christian slave/masters examples of what we might face in the 21st century. What are some of the examples? Well, let me just briefly throw them out to you. And you may come up with some on your own. First of all, I think the employer-employee dynamic fits this passage today. I know we're in a little bit different kind of setup now, and a lot of you are working from home, but you'll go back, and even working from home, you still have a company or employer-employee relationship perhaps taking place. And in that situation, or in those situations, you may find times when your employee or your company is not treating you the right way. You're trying to do your very best, and maybe they're not giving you the credit that you deserve, or maybe you're being passed over for a promotion, or maybe your faith is being challenged, or maybe people kind of make fun of you for being a Christian, and this happens every once in a while, and you're feeling this kind of pushback, and you feel like it's not fair, it's not just. What are you going to do? Well, I guess you could just sit back and do a poor job. You know, just kind of really try to undermine the company. you know, just do as little as possible and hope they don't succeed. You could do that. You could certainly rip the boss. You could talk about him, you know, just put him down. You could do that. You could try to rip off the company. You could try to steal from the company. You certainly could do it. Now you say, Pastor Jay, why would we do that? I know we shouldn't do that, but those are some of the options we have. But as Christian, those are things we should not be choosing. We should be referring back to what Peter said, and we should be looking for the right kind of things to say, the right kind of things to do. We should allow God to take care of the whole justice of it all. And although we may have times where we need to speak out, ultimately we need to leave it in God's hands. We also need to tap into the power of Christ in our lives to respond differently than maybe a coworker might. Why? Because you're a Christian slave in this situation, and it should look differently. Here's another example that you might face in 2020. That would be the teacher/student relationship. Maybe you find yourself as a Christian student in a classroom, and a particular teacher just doesn't like you. I mean, it's really evident you're not their favorite. And it has nothing to do with the grades you're getting, has nothing to do with the subject matter. As a matter of fact, you're trying your best in the class, you're trying to behave yourself, you're trying to be respectful, but for whatever reason, you're clearly not his or her favorite, and they've made it known, and it's really uncomfortable for you, and you feel a lot of pressure, and not sure why it is, but you're just having to deal with it. What are you supposed to do? Well, you could certainly rip them on social media. You could let them have it. You could talk about them in the cafeteria or with your friends. You could act out. You could rebel. You could be a troublemaker. You could make life difficult for them in the classroom. You could do all those things, but that's not what Christ has called you to do. You're going to have to look to God, look to the power of the Holy Spirit for ways that you can be positive with your words and with your actions, and look for ways each day to say, God, I will let you be in charge of this. You will settle everything. I don't need to worry about this. You're going to need to look for ways to be a testimony and to place yourself under the loving shepherd and let him be the one who defines you. Let him be the one who guides you. So you can do that. One other example I thought about, just because of things that interest me, would be the coach-athlete relationship. That could be a 2020 example of slaves and masters. And this is a situation where maybe a Christian athlete finds himself in a situation on a team where the coach just doesn't like them. As a matter of fact, the coach is on you more than anybody else. Coach knows you're a Christian, and they're just on you. And when you try to come up with ideas that you think are helpful to the team, and you try to do it in a respectful way, they never want to listen to you. They always put you down, and they just ride you all the time. And you're not exactly sure why. You're really trying your best, but man, you're just facing it. What are you going to do? Quit. Just quit. Or if you're not going to quit, then just talk back to the coach. Make life miserable for him. That's what you can do. Or this is even better. What you can do is take it out on other teammates. Like during different drills and everything, you know, tackle somebody hard. Just, you know, all that pent-up anger against the coach. Just take it out against your other teammates. Now, we know that that's ridiculous. We shouldn't be doing that. But we are tempted to do that unless we tap into the power of Jesus Christ and look for ways to supernaturally say the right things. Do the right things. Allow God to deal with the situation. Is God aware of your team situation? Is God aware of that coaching dynamic you're under? Absolutely. Has he lost control of the situation? No. I'm going to entrust the justice system to God. And so can you. Now, I know that there are probably other examples that you can come up with of ways that we can apply this text to the 21st century. And I would encourage you to do that. But there may be some of you watching right now who are thinking, okay, Pastor Dan, I'm thinking about the examples you gave. And right now in my season of life, I don't have an employer. I just don't. And Pastor Jay, I'm not in school anymore. And I'm certainly not on a team. Team sports are way gone from my life. And that's not my season of life. So what do I do with this? Am I exempt from this passage? I'm going to say no for this reason. If you're in this season of life, where these kind of examples I gave don't fit you, you have a wonderful opportunity. Here it is. You're probably a little bit older, and what God may give you the opportunity to do is this. You may be able to give biblical advice to your kids or your grandkids as it relates to master-slave relationships. You may hear your child or a grandchild talk about the relationship they have at work and how it's not going well with the boss, and the boss is being a jerk, and they're trying to do their very best, and what should they do? And they may look to you for some advice. What are you going to tell them? You may have a child as a student or a grandchild who having trouble with a teacher, and it looks like the teacher is really not being really fair. And what are you going to do as the parent or the grandparent? Well, I'm just going to march that teacher right to the courthouse. Okay. Or maybe you're going to step back for just a moment and give your child or your grandchild some biblical advice, biblical counsel from 1 Peter chapter 2. You love going to your kids' sporting events and your grandkids' games, but you've noticed that the coach seems to yell at them more than the other children, and that makes you sad. You're gonna have words with that coach. Maybe you should have words with your kid or your grandkid and say, listen, I know it's hard, but through Jesus Christ, you can respond the right way. Let me take you to 1 Peter 2. You can do that. Now, I want to end this way. Some of you do better with authority than others. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you do better with authority than others. But no matter where you are in the spectrum of dealing with authority, keep in mind that for Christians, our willingness to submit to authority, even unjust or unfair authority, is not really a rights issue. It's a spiritual issue. According to Peter, the way that we respond to unjust or unfair masters has two ways it can turn. If we do it the right way, then we are involved in a great work that glorifies God and is an awesome witness. If we do it the wrong way, then we are using our suffering as an excuse to sin, and that would be wrong. So as you face these different relationships, these challenges, I would ask you to look to the example of Jesus Christ and follow his lead. Let's pray. God, thank you for the practicality of your word. I know at first glance in 1 Peter 2, we think slaves, masters, we're a little uncomfortable with it, or we don't think it will apply, but it certainly does. And God, I know that those that are listening right now, many of them find themselves in relationships where they're under somebody's authority, whether it's a teacher or a coach or a boss or some other type of setting. And sometimes within those settings, we find ourselves being treated unjustly or unfairly. And at those moments, we have an opportunity to apply your word to those situations, to those relationships. And I pray that we would be reminded of our duty to do it, but also our motivation of which to please you. And God, understanding that if we do this in the right way, you actually say in your word that you're going to give us the thumbs up for that. You commend that. You're pleased when we respond the right way, even when we're treated unjustly. And God, in order to do this, we need the Spirit of God to help us to apply the word of God through the power of Jesus Christ. So I pray that we would tap into that even this week, as we face these opportunities, these situations of injustice. And may we do so in such a way to bring honor and glory to you and point people to Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Again, I just want to remind you at this moment, if you would like to pause the video, you can, and get your elements ready for communion. There'll be a communion video that'll follow right after this. So after you have done that, you can start the communion video and just follow that process. Thank you again for listening.